You'll turn this morning with me to 2 Samuel. I want to read some verses. Verses there. And then two or three in the New Testament. I want to speak to you upon the question that David sent to Judah, that tribe from which his family was. Why are you the last to bring the king back? And I trust that the Lord will make application from this historical account to us this day. Would you pray with me? Eternal God and our Father, we come this day in and through Christ, the great high priest, the mediator, by Thy Spirit. Father, it would be a glorious day if we came to the experience of what we just uttered in words. We've got a little glimpse of that, but it's so far off. And yet we have hope because of that little cloud. It's not large. It is at a distance from us. But heaven's rain came shortly after Elijah's servant saw that little cloud. Would you exalt that one that is so precious to thee? Elect, precious, a cornerstone. And would you make him such a living reality in our souls that we might be in much awareness of his presence. Now, Father, we gather this day to hear the Word of God, to utter our prayers, hear Thee, I trust, in devotion and hymns. But this being one of the more spiritual duties that we are called upon to perform, we find the greatest dangers We find our inability to do that which is commanded of us, just as in praying and in a study of thy word. It is a sealed book. Heaven is a closed heaven until these things are opened to us. Lord, I do not know where these, the individual sheep, might be in relationship to thee this day. But would you draw all of us? Would you still our hearts and quieten our minds to all of life's activities and give us just a few brief moments in the realization of our being seated in heavenly places. Would you give us thy Spirit to perform these things in us and for us? And give the needy help in opening the Scriptures, in reading them, and in hearing them. Do this for thy great name's sake and the exaltation of heaven's dearest object, which surely must become ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read. Would you read with me the last verse in 2 Samuel 18 before we get to chapter 19. 2 Samuel 18, 33. Word has reached the king's and father's heart that he has a dead son. This is the second one. Third one. This one's the one that deceived his father, lied to his father, tried to steal the kingdom from his father. And yet you see the heart of a father. Verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Previously, he had a little infant son, 7 days old, that died. Didn't make it to the 8th day when the rite of circumcision was performed on all the male children. And he wept and he fasted, did without, though his servants tried to get him to eat. He would not eat. And then one day he saw him standing at a distance and they were whispering. And he perceived that his son was dead. And he got up and he washed his face and had them fix a meal. And this astonished them, and they said, "Why is it when we've told you the child is dead that you'll go to the table? You've washed your face and changed your clothes as you went in before the Lord." He said, "Well, when I was praying and fasting, I did not know what God might have mercy and extend the child's life. But he did not. And now my praying, my weeping, and my fasting will do nothing to bring that son back." "But this," he said, "he can't come where I am, but I'll go where he is." Now, young folk, there's no such thing in the Scripture as an age of accountability. Used to be an old saying we were raised under that all children were all right till they were 12 years old. That's not in the Scriptures. I don't know how old. I've heard of God saving very, very young children. And usually, if he doesn't save at an early age, chances grow slimmer by the years that he ever will. But he got up and he ate, went in before the Lord, waited there. But when Absalom was killed, David said, I would to God it had been me and he had lived. Because there is an eternal separation between David and Absalom. He knew he would never see him again. It was over. The little baby he would see, but not Absalom. And Christ, David being a type, was on a little hillside looking over Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those that I send unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you as a mother hen doth her chicks." But now listen to this. "But ye would not." It's your fault. Wasn't because you weren't elected. It's because you did not take advantage of the opportunity given you when I was in your streets teaching and in your synagogues and performing my miracles. And he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And there was an eternal separation between the Jews that knew who he was and would not have him reign over them, and he knew that. They were His creation. And as His creation, there was a love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But that's not the word we use when we hear someone say hate. It just means that Esau was not loved with the same degree of love that Jacob was. And Christ wept over that city for the men and the women, the boys and the girls that He had created were somewhat objects of His love. Would not come to Him that they might have life. And He wept. As David did here. Now verse 11, after a stern rebuke by Joab, David gets up from that state of mourning for a son he will never see again. Now, folk, you can't shed tears until God gives you a broken heart. But you've got to admit, God isn't breaking our hearts for our children. I hope that it will not always be that way. They that sow in tears shall come rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. You brought them into the world. You've got a responsibility before God to seek God for them and their eternal well-being. Verse number 11. And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, say, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Those that followed Absalom in his rebellion against David turned back to King David. They desired him to be back, ruling and reigning on that throne. Judah was indifferent. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring the king, to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? This is Absalom's general, commander in chief. David sent word to him, you're related. God, do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Usually, when a king defeated the enemy, he rode triumphantly into the city or the capital of the country in which he had defeated. And he brought all those captives under his reign and under his authority. And if on his way back to that or into that city of the country that he has defeated, if there were pockets of rebellion along the way, these were subdued, giving the king dominion over all in that nation. And he rode with his finest attire, the general's robe, but he didn't hear. Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Not in brilliant display of his power or robes of splendor, as a conquering general would wear to his seat of authority. And he told the disciples, or some of the disciples in Mark chapter 11, "Go your way into this village over against ye, and as soon as you are entered therein, you shall find a colt tied that man has never sat upon. Loose him and bring to me." A conquering king rode upon a stallion or in a chariot. Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. Now listen what Job said about man. "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." He's untamable. And this one whereon man had never sat, Christ climbed on its back and rode him. And that wild colt was more submissive to its creator than the religious leaders of the Jews. It obeyed him. It did not rebel against him, yielded to his voice, and carried him into the city. David would not go back except with the consent of the people. He would not go back as a victorious king, forcing himself upon the people, but only at their desire. that tell you something about Christ. Though all devils and all nations and all kings, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will, just like he does the rivers of water. They bend their course because of the will of God. So does every king. He's head of all principalities and all power. His dominion is over all. But he only reigns in this present time in the hearts of you, if there is a loving submission and a desire for him to do so. He'll never force himself upon you. No more than David would his own people. Why haven't you sent for me? In John 6, when Jesus perceived that the Jews would come and by force make him a king, he's not going to have that. He departed into a mountain alone. Now here's the thing, folks. You don't elect a king. You don't appoint a Lord. And so, where England has had a little princess born, the first one in a long time, she was born that. A king is born that. They are that when they are born. And the angel said unto you, to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was Lord when he came. He was Lord while he was here. He's Lord now. But he'll only reign if there is a loving submission in your heart. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. Knowing what was going to come to pass upon him, he steadfastly, all of us, will do everything we can to avoid that last heartbeat. To avoid that last second that we spend on earth. You'll spend your living to get doctors to prolong your life if they can. Not our Savior. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as then, so it has been down through the history of mankind. Before he ever invades a heart, before he ever went into a city or a house, somebody was out in front telling the king's coming. And he's always, always, he's had a messenger in the locale where he's going to come. Always. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. A village of the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, you need not turn, but you remember that when the woman at the well went back and told the men that a good number of men came out, and a great number of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman, and then for meeting him themselves. Now we believe, not because of your words, but we've heard him ourselves. I hope it was not any of them in this village that in the next verse, 53, they did not receive him. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? You want us to destroy them? The sons of thunder, they're zealous for the glory of their Redeemer, insulted that the Samaritans would not receive him. But in his first coming, he did not come to destroy lives. He came not to judge the world, but that he might save the world. And he turned, verse 55, and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Now chapter 10. After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 5, and into whatsoever house they were not permitted in the synagogues. They had not been trained in the religious schools of the Jews. They were not fit candidates to be the great teachers in that place. They were just fishermen, a tax collector, poor men. And they ended up going into a house. A lot of folk frown on any group of people beginning a work outside the established religion in the area. We got a Baptist church or we got a Presbyterian church, there's no need, and you miss the will of God. Not if they will not receive the message of God. They ended up in a house. Preach wherever you've got liberty to do so, and if you do not have liberty to preach, then don't open your mouths. And when you get into that house, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. But if in your declaring that the Lord is coming to this place, and you do not have peace within your heart because the Son of Peace is not there, then your peace shall rest upon it if you see. But if you do not, then it shall return to you again. Find another place, another house, another group of people, or a family that will receive it. Why haven't you sent for me? I am not going to force myself upon any. I will only visit where I am welcomed. A lot of folk conclude that what we believe here and what I declare makes men like robots. That you are nothing more than a puppet and God pulls the strings. Many think that the sovereignty of God does away with the responsibility of the hearer. And they think that election means, and I've had several tell me, if I am elect, God will save me. If I'm not, there's nothing I can do about it. You'll never know that you are until there's a voluntary surrender in your heart to the Lord of glory. And none of you have got this little sign on your back that says elect or non-elect. I don't believe there's one of you right now excluded. But if you keep rejecting the Lord of glory, it will come a day when he says no more. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You're responsible creatures to God to see that the King of glory has an invite and a welcome and a longing in your soul for him to visit you. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear, that's number one, hearing. Number two, your responsibility, and open the door. I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. That which is necessary for the carrying out of an order is that one in authority give, and the one under authority hear. See, all of you cannot hear at the present. But if you hear, you better not keep shoving off, well, tomorrow. James said, I think 1:19, wherefore? And the wherefore takes you back to the previous statement, verse. And verse 18 said, of his own will begat he us. Wherefore, because you name his name, and you say, by your presence here, whether you are or not, your presence here said, I come to hear God. Wherefore, Beloved brethren, be swift to hear. Get everything done in mind that is necessary for you to sit down under God's word and hear. Get all the cobwebs out. And all of life, life's necessities, and life's demands at the one place. You are to come to hear. It's in the house of God. Because God birthed you. Wherefore? Because He is my Father. Because He in mercy and grace and love hath birthed me. I owe everything. Everything. My mind, my affections, my strength, my will, everything. I owe it to Him. Why are you the last? The only thing that God receives that I do, or you, is that you do in love. There's a lot of good organizations in the world. They are accomplishing a lot of good. For many and for the needy. And some are doing it just because they have a heart to help folks. But in all they do and the good they do, nothing will be received except they've done it because they love God. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear, and if you open the door, and the song, The Bride, in chapter 5, she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. I remember what John said about discerning the voice of God, about hearing. She said, it is the voice of my beloved knocking. On her heart's door. And most of you, won't know anything about this because times have changed so. But the old homes of a generation ago did not have locks. They had a hole in the door and a cord running on the outside, and they pulled that cord down, and it lifted a little latch on the inside of the house. And they could walk in. Anybody. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved knocketh, saying to me, open. Well, he could open the door. He's not going where he's not invited. He'll never visit you. till you're desiring to do so. And if you hear today and you use the doctrine of God's sovereignty and election to lazily deal with life under the assumption God's will is going to be done, nothing I can do about it, you may find yourself in the condition of the man. Well, look with me. Matthew 25. You may have to help me. In Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gave one 5, he gave one 2, and he gave one 1. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I knew you were sovereign. And I was afraid that I might lose that that ye gave me. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. I kept what you gave me. I didn't make any improvements on it. You gave me time, but I didn't improve it. You gave me a right mind, but I didn't make good use of it. You gave me these things whereby I might know thee, but I buried everything you gave me. Verse 26. His Lord answered. Now, the Lord here is like David having crossed over Jordan into a strange land. And the Lord here gave the talents and he went away. And he comes back for that reckoning day. His Lord answered and said unto him, verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. I've been a good fella. I was at church every time the doors were open. I read my Bible. I said my prayers. And the Lord said, take the talent away from him. And a lot of people in our land are outside the boundary of saving grace, given up, reprobated. How many folk do you actually pray for? I mean, in your secret place, out there. Well, I meant to, but they don't come to mind. Why don't they come to mind, you wonder? It is the Spirit of God that brings to mind that which you ought to be asking God, praying in the Spirit. God's taken their talent and he sealed them. I don't know how long this man lived after God took it away from him. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant. I mean, he had what God gave him when the Lord came back. He just hadn't improved it. And you get that little slight twinge within. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And you shut it out. And you get active. And God takes it away from you. Why are ye the last? Ye are my brethren. Ye are my bone of my bones, and ye are of my flesh. You are the tribe that anointed me first to be king over Israel when I went up to Hebron. They had lived under his protection. David was defeating all the armies around. And under his strong arm, they were safe. They had feasted upon the spoils that he had taken in victory over other people. And now, every one of them sit inactive. Kind of like us. With little concern for him. Kind of like us. There's a principle derived that sits in every heart. None void of this. Derived at birth. That dwelt in their hearts, that dwells in our hearts. And that is to depart. With war in the land, they needed a strong warrior to lead them. Who greater than David, having slain the giant? And Saul's general, destroying the Philistines. When their children were hungry, they needed a king that could provide. But when everything was all right, just like us, we get along fine, thank you, God. We'll need you today. If I need you tomorrow, I'll seek you. In all that God has done for us, in salvation with his eternal mercies being upon you. I said eternal. Mercy didn't start when you got to Christ. God's mercy was abounding over you all the days of your ignorance and not knowing and not caring. Eternal mercy. Grace, love, the giving of his Son. And yet in all that God is and has done, every last one of us will depart if God doesn't keep us in check. You can sit here and there be these resolutions rising, I will, and they'll be dead before the sun goes down if God doesn't help us. There's a principle of departure derived from the total depravity in all of us. In spite of all God is and has done, and all the mercies and benefits received. But it was this that caused the bride to go to sleep. I've eaten my honey. I have drunk my milk. It was that the beloved had given her. I put her to sleep. I don't know if you'll have this, but if you just keep walking in the way long enough, every one of us are as the prodigal son, every last one of us. We will enjoy the benefits of the Father's love, of the Father's kindness, of the daily provisions from our Father. Yet we'll get to the place where we think we can make it on our own. And even brave enough to say, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Every day you live on God's earth, receiving God's benefits. And there is not in your soul an earnest seeking the Lord in that day for God's mercies and God's blessings this day. Every day that there's not that earnest petition in your heart to find Him and walk with Him, it is a day in which you are drifting from Him. And it's a great mercy of God to put you in such overwhelming circumstances that you cannot survive unless He helps you. And it's those heart-wrenching, hogpen experience that'll get you to a throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. Folk, when the king seemingly, and I use the word seemingly because he's reigning, is not reigning in Zion, his servants lose focus. I got to battle it every day. And I've got to battle the war within me. What's the use? You would be as well off sitting at home doing nothing. Because it doesn't seem the king's reigning inside. You can do just about anything you want to do, and you can get away with it. And him at that distance, it is as though his servants are not in subjection to him anymore. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And he called his own servants and delivered unto them the goods. And said, now you improve these while I'm gone. You are either improving or you're on the way to the hog pen. To be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing is a curse from God instead of a blessing. It is the dire straits that puts an earnestness in your soul, in your praying and pleading. If your child was dying, there'd be an earnestness in your heart that maybe hasn't been. Or if it has, it was a long time ago. We think everything's okay around us. And this nation's living on the brink of hell. But it doesn't affect us. It hasn't reached rural Randolph County. Oh, it has. My baby was dying. I fasted and I wept. I put on sackcloth and ashes. But there's just not that earnestness in us. And you've got to admit that's the truth in every one of our hearts. Jim, you come lead us in our closing hymn. If I repented for being tough on you, it would be a great harm to you. And if offended, I would say, good. Do something about that which brought about the offense. And you bow your head in thanksgiving when we close in prayer. And you thank God that He had mercy enough on you today to say something to you.